Why does Jesus Christ deserve to be king of the universe? What right does he have to be ruler and master over everything? Why does he deserve allegiance and devotion from you and me personally? Why should you bow before him and gladly submit to him as Lord over your life? These are vitally important questions because one day, whether we like it or not, the whole of creation is going to publicly acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as Lord and King over all things. And you need to decide whether you're going to submit to him willingly now and receive all his wonderful blessings, or whether you'll defy him and have to endure his judgments forever. So why should you surrender the whole of your life to Jesus Christ as King? Revelation chapter 5 gives us some very strong and compelling reasons why you and I should do so. The whole book of Revelation, this last book of the Bible, is a wonderful unveiling of Jesus Christ in his true glory and magnificence. Often we can have a very hazy and dim and skewed and defective view and perspective on Jesus Christ. What Revelation does is it draws back the curtain a little and it shows us Jesus Christ as he truly is. Master, victor, potentate, all conquering, all glorious, all resplendent warrior. And here in chapter 5 of the book, Jesus is introduced to us as the Lamb of God. The book of Revelation uses lots of different names and titles for Jesus of Nazareth. But one of the most commonly used in the book, almost the key name for him, is this title, the Lamb of God. The title is referring to him as the one who was sacrificed, the one who was slain, killed for human beings. In the Old Testament, a lamb would be killed, its blood would be shed, and there would be forgiveness for sins as a result. So back in the days when, in the time of Moses, the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt, God had said he was going to visit the land with judgments. He'd already done so on several occasions, and there was this great climactic judgment which was going to come upon the land of Egypt, and God would strike down the firstborn son in every family. But he said to the Israelites, if you kill a lamb, and if you spread its blood on your doorposts, then when I come and see the blood on the doorposts, I will pass over that house, and the life will be spared. And that was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. He's the ultimate lamb. The lamb killed then, it was just a shadow, just a picture, just an illustration. The real thing was God's own eternal Son, taking human nature, coming into this world, and he himself being slain, being killed, spilling his blood. And as God looks upon that shed blood, as he looks back to that moment on Calvary, on the cross, where Jesus Christ's life had been offered up as a sacrifice, and he sees the blood, he sees that death has occurred, that the life has been taken, he passes over his people. His anger is turned away. He doesn't visit his people in judgment as they deserve, but they are rescued. They are spared. And so Revelation takes up this title of the Lamb of God, and it applies it to Jesus Christ. He's the one whose blood has been shed and through whom believers are delivered from God's wrath and judgment. The Lamb of God. That's how he's described here in Revelation chapter 5. And he's identified here as the only one worthy to act as God's king over the world. In the chapter, God, who sits upon the throne ruling over all things, he has a scroll in his hands. And written in this scroll are all his royal decrees, all his plans and purposes for the world. His plan to save sinners, his plan to destroy evil, his plan to establish everlasting peace. Glorious plans written down on this scroll. But who can possibly implement such a plan? Who could achieve such great things? Who would be qualified to act as God's agent and put his plans into action? And as the chapter unfolds, we're told that there is only one person up for the task. Only one person qualified to act in this capacity, and it's this Lamb who was slain, this Jesus Christ who takes away the sin of the world. And so the Lamb, he comes to that throne of God and he takes the scroll. And as he takes the scroll, a sign that he's going to carry out God's purposes, he's going to do everything that God has decreed, he's going to put it into effect. As he does that, all heaven around him erupts in jubilant excitement and exalted praise. Someone is able to carry out God's marvelous plans to govern the universe and to put into reality God's great decrees. And as we look at the expressions of praise that various beings utter about the Lord Jesus Christ, they reveal why he's so worthy of this position, why he deserves to govern the universe. And to make it more personal, why he deserves your own allegiance and devotion. Verse 12, in particular, lists seven reasons why Jesus Christ thoroughly deserves to be king. Seven things there are attributed to Jesus Christ, which show him to be fully qualified for this task. Now, when it talks in that verse of him receiving things, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, it doesn't mean that Jesus lacks the things in the list and he needs someone to come along and supply them to him. No, it means Jesus is worthy to receive credit and praise for having these qualities. These are things which can be rightly attributed to Jesus Christ. They're things which he has. He possesses them. He's to be acknowledged as having them. And he has them to an infinite degree. And they are seven reasons why he's a perfect, flawless, matchless king, well worthy of your allegiance. Here are seven reasons why you should bow the knee and submit your life to the rule of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that is ascribed to him in this acclamation there in verse 12 is power. He's worthy to receive power. Jesus Christ has infinite power. He has the unlimited ability to achieve anything at all whatsoever that he wants. And that's why he's able to rule effectively as a king. A king without power isn't much good. You could have a king with all the best intentions in the world, with grand designs, with really good plans for his country, but if he has no power, if he has no ability to make those plans a reality, then he's a pretty useless king. But this king being set before us here in the book of Revelation, this king who demands your allegiance and mine, this king who is going to rule over all creation in a public and evident way in the future, he's full of power. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for him. People who are dead and decomposed and who have rotted away, he can raise them back to fullness of life and give them immortality. People who are dead set against him, who hate him, who defy him, who break his commandments, who want nothing to do with him, he's got power to subdue their hearts and win them to himself. A world that's ravaged by war and sickness and disease and evil and injustice and conflicts. Who can possibly sort out the mess of this planet? Jesus Christ can, because he has absolute power. A good king needs power, and Jesus Christ has it to an infinite degree. One of the ways in which Jesus is depicted in this book of Revelation is as a mighty warrior. For example, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, we're told that certain enemies of God will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So all the forces of evil, all demonic powers, all armies of wickedness they can amass against the Lord Jesus Christ, against this single figure, against this Lamb of God, and he can completely crush and destroy them all. He has power to conquer all other powers in the universe. That's who Jesus Christ is. Never think of him as weak and limp and inadequate. Oh no, the Jesus Christ of history, the Jesus Christ who really lived in this world 2,000 years ago, who really was nailed to that cross, who really did come back out of the grave. He has total and comprehensive power. And that power, he can gain victory over any problem. He can vanquish any enemy. He can remove any obstacle. Nothing can stand in his path. And this power that rightly is attributed to Jesus Christ, this power is something that you and I desperately need. The reality is there are some problems in our life, in our world, that we just cannot tackle ourselves. We may like to think that we can do anything we want. We can overcome any difficulty. We're self-sufficient. But there are some problems, they're just too tough for us. The problem of sin. However hard you try, whatever religions you experiment with, however much willpower you try to muster up, you'll never be able to leave behind your disobedience to God. You'll never be able to live the right way. You'll never be able to live a life that pleases God by yourself. We're enslaved to sin. This disposition inside each one of us, this tendency to defy God and break his commandments and go our own way, we're all born with it and we're all stuck with it. Unless the power of Jesus Christ breaks the chains that bind us. You can't solve your sin by yourself. It's going to drag you down to hell. You'll be stuck with it forever unless this powerful king marches into your life and liberates you. We could talk about the problem of Satan, that great enemy of the human race. And he holds us captive, and there's no way we can overcome Satan. He's a lot more powerful than you and I. He's far mightier than we can contend with. But Jesus Christ gains victory over him. You could read about that in Revelation chapter 12. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, this is what it says. Satan wages war against them. Revelation 12 verse 11. And they, the saints, overcame him. Not by their own power, but by the blood of the Lamb. Can't break free from Satan's grip on your life by yourself. You need this almighty power of Jesus Christ. We could talk about the problem of death. Which of us can stare death in the face and say, I'm your master. You're not going to get your grubby hands on me. I'm going to outwit you. You'll never be able to drag me downwards. Of course we can't. Doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter what religion you belong to. Doesn't matter how many good works you've performed. Death seizes hold of us all eventually, and we're pathetic against it, can't we? What can you do in the face of death? Powerless against it. What can Jesus Christ do in the face of death? He's taken hold of by death. And the Bible says this, it was impossible. It was simply not possible that death should keep its hold on him. And he broke death. And death was puny compared to him. He trampled it under his feet and he's lord over it. And he says, death, I've got its keys in my hands. It's under my feet. It's destroyed. It's trampled. Don't you want a king like that? A king who can solve these problems for you. Problems that will damn you for eternity if you try to wrestle on through life by yourself. But here is a king and he says, I've got the power you lack. I've already taken on sin and death and hell and Satan. I've overcome them. I've come into this world to vanquish them. Take me as your king and you'll share my victory. It's the first reason why you need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Recognize your own weakness. You're not up to the task. You can't overcome these problems. But here is a king. Here is a lamb worthy to receive praise because he has all power. Secondly, what else does Jesus Christ have? Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches. He has riches, unimaginably great riches. He has infinite resources. It's another important attribute for a king. A king without any wealth, a king without any resources, a king without any armies, without any treasure, without any gold, isn't going to be able to get much done. A poor king is of no use. But here is an infinitely wealthy king in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fullness. He has abundance. He has plenty. He has everything that's necessary. He's all sufficient. You name the situation. You name the trouble. You name the problem. And Jesus Christ has the riches to deal with it. And he's generous. He loves to share his riches with unworthy sinners. An example of these riches, these treasures that Jesus has, would be the riches of his grace. Again, left to ourselves, we cannot live the right way. We cannot fulfill our potential as human beings. We cannot relate to the living God. We're cut off from him. We could never live the Christian life by ourselves. But Jesus Christ, he has these resources. He has these riches. He has this spiritual wealth. And he says, come to me, submit to me as your king, and I give you all the treasures of heaven to help you along life's path. All the grace you need. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, don't expect to cope through life in this fallen, broken, miserable world by yourself. But Jesus Christ says, look at my resources. I own the entire universe. I have everything you could possibly need. Lavish resources available to sinners. And he's overwhelmingly generous. Doesn't matter how weak you are, how messed up you are, how dirty you feel, how rotten you are, how depressed you are, how overwhelmed you are, how pressurized you are. Jesus Christ comes to you as a mighty king and he says, I've got all the resources you need. There's not a single problem, a single temptation, a single pressure, a single circumstance that I don't have riches that I can bestow upon you, grace to get you through the difficulty. It's a generous king. It's not a tight, mean, selfish king, but he liberally bestows all his riches on his people. Your share in these fabulous riches, if you would but come and submit your life to him. He's not a cruel, vindictive, mean-spirited king. He's a king who loves to give. He's a king who's able to give and give and give and give and give again, and he never runs out of his resources. You never find that his riches are exhaustible. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they are yours if you receive Jesus Christ as king. Thirdly, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. Jesus Christ has infinite wisdom. Again, think at the human level. A foolish king isn't much good. He might have the best armies in the world. He might have fabulous wealth. But if he doesn't have a brain, if he can't concoct a good plan, if he can't govern prudently, then you wouldn't want him to be king over you, would you? But here is a king. He doesn't just have muscle. He doesn't just have power. He doesn't just have resources but not know how to use them. He has unlimited knowledge and intelligence and understanding, wisdom. He's got that capacity to plan and to act in a way that will achieve the best goals in the best possible way. He never makes mistakes. He's able to rule and guide and lead and govern in a way that is perfect. Earlier on in this chapter, he's depicted as having seven eyes. And in chapter one of the book, he's described as having eyes that are like a flame of fire. In other words, he has eyes that penetrate beyond anything. Eyes that see beyond the outward layers. Eyes that see beyond the veneer, the way things appear outwardly. Eyes that piercingly gaze into the heart of the matter. Eyes that are able to perceive absolutely everything. He has complete knowledge to work from. And he has understanding. And this is the king who could rule over your life. This is the king who will rule over all things. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Can you not see that you need this wisdom? We may like to think that we do a good job of ruling our own lives, but we don't. We have to face up to this. How often we're foolish, how often we make poor choices, how often we look back and think, what a mistake I have made. We don't know how to attain what's truly best for us. We think we do, and then we realize how much of a mess we've made. What we need is guidance and direction and insight from above. And here is a king who's altogether wise, and he can impart that wisdom to us. He can teach us the truth. He can unveil to us reality. He can make us wise unto salvation. He can impart to us understanding that we would not naturally have. And he can govern your life a lot better than you could ever do yourself. And he offers himself to you. He says, I'll be your king. You can enter my kingdom. You can come under my rule. And I will govern your life with perfect wisdom, and I will work everything out to the best possible end result. It won't be the best possible end result if you manage your own life, because the end result will be eternal punishment in hell. But if you hand your life over to Jesus Christ, he'll rule over it with perfect wisdom. What else does Jesus Christ possess? He has power and riches and wisdom. Also to him belongs strength. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. It's very similar to power. If we think of power as overcoming problems and enemies, then we might think of strength as Christ's infinite capacity to uphold and sustain and guard and keep and protect people. He's one whose grip is impregnable. His hold is unshakable. So if this king holds you in his hands, if you're in his grasp, then absolutely nothing can prise you out of it. You are completely safe and secure. If you try to uphold yourself, you're on a very shaky foundation. But if Jesus Christ holds on to you and says, you're mine, and I'm going to protect you with the whole infinite, inexhaustible almightiness of my strength, then you're so secure, aren't you? Who wants to be protected by a weak warrior, a weak king who can't defend you properly? But here is a king who can guarantee with absolute certainty that no one will snatch you out of my hands. What he says in John chapter 10. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Are you in the hand of Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? Are you protected and kept and guarded and garrisoned by his mighty strength? Is he your fortress? Is he your rock? You're in a position of absolute, unassailable safety if that is the case. But without him, then you have no foundation. You're on quicksand, sinking downwards into a terrifying encounter with a God who's still angry with your sins. Oh, we need the strength of this king. You see, he doesn't just conquer the problem of sin and Satan and death in a moment, in a flash, and then it's all over. No, following this king is a struggle. It's tough. It's difficult. None of us have the capacity to follow Jesus Christ by ourselves, but Jesus Christ imparts his strength. He gives endurance. He gives the ability to persevere. Maybe you would say, well, I could never follow Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have the strength to keep it up. That's an excellent attitude of heart to have. If you think you don't have the strength to follow Jesus Christ, then you're much better off than a person who thinks they do. We don't. We're too weak. We're too pathetic. We're too sinful to obey God's law, to live the right way, to persevere in the faith. We can't do it. But here is a king full of strength. And he says, what you cannot do, I can do, and I will confirm you to the end. I'll hold you in my grasp, and Satan won't be able to get you out of my grip, and your own sins and backslidings won't be able to get you wriggled out of my grip, and what people intend to do around you, they won't be able to prise open my fingers. Oh no, I'm holding you, and I'm a strong king. I'm worthy because I have absolute strength. Don't you want to belong to such a king who will use the entirety of this strength to guard and protect you and ensure your eternal glory in the end? Such strength. Do you recognize how weak you are? The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things, not through my own resources, not because I've got strength of personality, not because I have an iron will. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you have that strength? If you don't, why would you not want to come to Jesus Christ and benefit from his glorious strength? What a king to be a subject of. Fifthly, to Jesus Christ belongs honor. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor. These last three in the list, honor and glory and blessing, they could be taken in two different ways. It could either mean that honor and glory and blessing are due to him. In other words, we should be honoring him and glorifying him and blessing him. Or it could mean, much as the other four, these are things which should be ascribed to him. Jesus Christ already has honor, already has glory, already has blessing. It doesn't really make too much of a difference. We should give honor to Jesus Christ because he has honor. We should give him glory because he is glorious. We should bless him because he is full of blessing. And so we're told here that honor belongs to him. He's worthy of receiving honor. What's honor? Well, it's something has honor. It has great worth and value, dignity, preciousness. Jesus Christ has infinite honor. He's infinitely precious. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal second person of the Trinity. But he also has honor in his capacity as the Redeemer, the one that God the Father has appointed to be the rescuer, the savior of fallen men and women. And as the Redeemer, Jesus Christ has numerous specific accomplishments to his name. You honor somebody, don't you, when they've made an achievement, when they've accomplished some great feat. And if anyone deserves honor for their accomplishments, for what they've done, it's Jesus Christ. What has Jesus Christ achieved? He's achieved things that no one else could possibly achieve. Chief amongst them is named here in this very chapter. Verse 9, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. What an achievement. Here is a group of absolutely hopeless cases. A group of people who are absolutely riddled in sin. They're just a seething mass of evil. Their every impulse, their every desire, their every attitude has been twisted and bent out of shape. These are people who deserve to be swallowed up in God's wrath. These are people who've willfully shaken their fist up at God and said, I will have nothing to do with you. I'll go my own way. Filthy, vile, unclean enemies of God's. And here is heaven, place of beauty, glory, perfection, peace, wonder, majesty, magnificence, a place of harmony, a place where nothing ever spoils it, a place where everything is praise and celebration and joy and delight and bliss and exaltation. And these people, oh, they do not deserve to tread a single toe into such a place of glory and magnificence. How can people like that, how can rotten people like me and you end up here, filled to rapturous, overflowing blessedness with pleasure forevermore? How can that happen? Who could possibly get that lot into here? Jesus Christ comes along. The almighty, uncreated author of reality, the Son of God. He dresses himself in full human nature. And he comes down into this tiny little world of ours made of dust, and he mingles amongst these sinful, rebellious people, and they turn on him. They become thirsty for his blood. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they take hold of him, and they strip him naked, and they put him up on a cross to be laughed at and scorned and mocked. And he's brutally murdered. Pours out his blood. Before he dies, black as darkness engulfs him. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there he is, derelict, all by himself, alone, abandoned, cursed, damned, condemned. Why was he doing that? Why was he drinking up all that horror and pain and terror? Why was he receiving the blows from God's rod of anger? He was doing it because he loved those filthy, unclean, selfish, proud, jealous, lustful, bitter, gossiping, covetous, idolatrous people like us. He was doing it for their sake. All their filth, everything that contaminated them, everything that polluted them, everything which made them unfit for God even to look at them, all of that was poured out in all its hideousness onto Jesus Christ. Every single one of the sins of those people put upon his own shoulders, and the whole fullness of God's fiery fury, all his disgust, all his indignation, all his righteous retribution and displeasure at all those heinous sins, the full fury of his anger rains down upon Jesus Christ. And as he's hanging on the cross, he says, in effect, I'm doing this for them. I love them. And he drinks away their punishments. And then he opens wide the gate of heaven and says, come in, murderers, thieves, adulterers, sinners, liars, hypocrites, whoever you are, come be washed in my blood and experience everlasting paradise. Who else has achieved anything even remotely like that for glory and splendor? But this is what we can credit the Lord Jesus Christ with. If anyone deserves honor, surely it's him. He has redeemed us. He's purchased us out of sin. He's ransomed us. He's set us free from that degradation by his blood, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And he doesn't just forgive the sin. He says, right, you're a king now. You're royalty. You're going to reign alongside me. You're one of my priests. You're an heir of everything in creation. I'm putting you on the highest possible level that a creature could ever reach. That's what God does to sinful people like you and me. And he does it through his Son. He has so many crowns on his head, his glorious achievements. This is why you should recognize Jesus Christ as supreme. This is why you should bow the knee to him and say, yes, you will be my king. I will serve you. I will follow him. What has he achieved? Redemption, salvation, rescue, deliverance for the worst kinds of sinner, for anyone who by God's grace turns from their sin and puts their trust in him. Honor belongs to him. Sixthly, glory. Glory rightly belongs to Jesus Christ. We should give him glory because he is glorious. If we give him honor because of what he's done, well, we give him glory because of who he is. His very character, his very being shines out with dazzling splendor and majesty and beauty. There's a weight to him. There's a resplendence to him. He blazes out with every kind of excellence. You'd want a king to have a good moral character. Jesus Christ doesn't just have raw strength and detached, cold intellectual wisdom, but he has this perfect, holy, pure character that blazes out on him as shining, radiant glory. The first chapter of Revelation spoke about his face shining like the sun in all its strength. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? You can't look at it straight. It's too overwhelming. Well, Jesus Christ has this overwhelming, overpowering majesty to him. Because unlike you and me, unlike anyone you've ever met, he's pure perfection. Utter pure perfection. Words fail us to describe Jesus Christ. And you need a king like that. Because nothing short of the glory of the Son of God is ever going to be enough for your soul. Nothing short of the magnificence of this beautiful Lamb of God could ever satisfy you. You'll be empty, starving, and in despair forever if you don't have him. And he comes, this all-glorious king, and he says, you can enjoy me. You can bask in my glory for all eternity. I'll reveal myself to you. Do you know what the best thing about heaven is going to be? Not the place, not the resurrection bodies, not the company, wonderful though that will be, but the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the new creation, and it says that there's no need of the sun, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is its light. Jesus Christ is the sun, the dazzling, blazing sun that will light up the future creation. And he will thrill and delight and captivate and enrapture every inhabitant of heaven. You were designed to appreciate and enjoy and marvel something far greater than anything you'll ever find in this world. If you try to content yourself with the created stuff down here, your heart will still be empty. But here is one who is altogether lovely, altogether glorious. A great king. The apostles said, we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you want a king like that? A king who has every conceivable quality and good characteristic and praiseworthy trait and attribute and everything you'd want a king to have, everything you'd want a person to have. Jesus Christ has all these qualities. He has them collectively. He has them permanently, unchangeably, and infinitely. He just blazes out with this glory. And so the angels around his throne say he's worthy to receive glory. And then there's this last little word in the list. Strength and honor and glory and blessing. Again, it could be taken in two ways, either that Jesus deserves to be blessed or that he has blessing. He's full of blessing for us. Again, it doesn't matter too much. To bless God means to acknowledge him as a benefactor. It's to thank him for his benefits. That's how the word is most often used. For example, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us in Christ in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ is worthy to be blessed, to be thanked, because he does so many things to benefit mankind. Not just what he has done, not just what he is, but what he gives means that he's worthy to be a great king that we acknowledge in our own lives. We do not have time to go through all the blessings that Jesus Christ generously and lavishly and liberally bestows upon the worst kinds of sinners, upon the worst unworthy wretches. Not just material blessings, but spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, spiritual healing, the Holy Spirit to live within you, peace and joy and freedom and hope and knowledge of God and everlasting life. We could go on and on listing all the blessings that pour out of Jesus Christ and immerse those who belong to him. If you want to be blessed, then forget everything else. Forget money, forget wealth, forget career, forget reputation, forget relationships, forget anything else. If you're looking to that as the source of true blessing, here is a king who says, oh, I'm full of blessing. And I yearn to pour out, to cascade these blessings down on your head. If you'll but come. He says that to anyone, whoever you are, even if you've heard his pleas hundreds of times, even if you've resisted him in the past, he comes to you afresh tonight and he says, come, I'm this great king revealed in the book of Revelation. I'm this worthy lamb. I'm full of power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I'm offering myself in the whole fullness of my being forever and ever for all eternity. I'm offering myself to you. I'm here for you. Take me, receive me, put your trust in me. Surrender to me, and I'm yours forever. All the qualities you could ever want in a king, every desirable and attractive characteristic. But you must bow to him. If you keep him at arm's length, then the book of Revelation does warn us about the wrath of the Lamb. About a day of judgment when people will hide their faces and walk mountains to smother them and bury them and crush them rather than face Jesus in his unmitigated anger. You don't want to face the wrath of this king when he offers himself to you so freely and says, receive my power, power to overcome your sin. I have riches to equip you. Wisdom to guide you, strength to uphold you, honor for you to marvel at, glory for you to enjoy and be satisfied by, blessings to fill you for all eternity. It's what Jesus Christ offers. But remember, as you lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith, it's not about you, it's about him. The reason all these benefits are so freely bestowed upon unworthy rebels like us is so that we'll perceive and grasp and appreciate and see how glorious he really is. That's why you were made. That's the meaning of life. That's the purpose for your existence. You were made to be a beholder of Jesus Christ, to come out of yourself and to gaze upon him, to enjoy him, to fellowship with him, to follow him, to love him, to be in relationship with him, to revel in him, to delight in him, to glory in him. You were made to cry with those angels. And may it be the cry of each one of us here tonight. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And may Jesus Christ receive all that credit and praise due to his wonderful name. Amen.